Well, if you don't mind, my friend Jerry, I'm going to put this mic down, and I'm just going to speak openly if I could. I grew up in a home where if you spoke softly, you didn't get heard. And so I grew up knowing how to shout a little bit. I don't want to take up a lot of your time this morning, but I am here to share just a few thoughts about what the Lord has blessed me to say in this area of race and racial reconciliation. Let me start out by also saying that this is a complex conversation. And it truly, truly takes skill, the skill almost of a surgeon, to get it right. And you've got to weave so much together just to make everybody walk away from this feeling so secure. Mm-hmm. Well, let me raise my hand and say that I'm not a surgeon. And I actually may end up using some bludgeon instruments. Mm-hmm. But please know that it comes from a heart that wants to serve you and serve God in this area. So will you pray for me as I say this message to you?
Yes, yes.
That God will speak to you and through all of us in this room for what he wants us to hear about this particular message. Amen?
Yes, amen. Amen.
I want to go back to the name that I mentioned first when I thanked him, and that is Papa Don. Mm. And I want to go back to him and because this work for me actually started in the mid-1990s. That time I found myself as a member of a congregation, a small congregation, mostly black, located on 12th Avenue South. The pastor at that time was a gentleman by the name of George Adebanjo. Still pastors in the city today. Some of you know George and his wife, Jennifer. Great couple. George, who happened to marry my wife and me, they were godparents to our first son, so we were pretty bought into their ministry. One night, he had a dream. The Lord came to him in a dream and talked to him about the need to start bringing churches together around the issue of race and racial reconciliation in the city of Nashville. Now, imagine on 12th Avenue South, I mean, I don't know, if we had 100 people on a Sunday morning, we were doing really, really good. So we're not talking about a church of great influence. But with that thought, he began to reach out and he connected with men and women who the Lord led him to, who had a heart for this. Mm. And one of those was the man that's sitting with us today, Papa Don Finto. Papa Don Finto, other leaders like him, like Ray McCollum and others, began to come together with George and his congregation and other black leaders in the city. And we began to fellowship. Remember those, Papa Don? Large churches, we would fill those churches and we would have amazing times. I mean, the Lord would rest in that incredibly. For me, that started to be quite transformational. Mm-hmm. Quite transformational. You know, I would leave Nashville in 2000, travel to Ohio. My family and I would live there for several years, as I mentioned to my brother here who's from Lima. And then we would go on to Michigan, and then we would come back to Nashville in 2011. And didn't particularly have a desire around race or racial reconciliation. Not that I was, not that I was upset about anything or not that I had any particular reason not to. It just was not on my heart at that time. But then something began to happen. It wasn't a visit like George had in a dream, but it was more feeling the Lord's heart in prayer. Mm. Beginning to just sense that God had a heart for this. Right. Now, I need to share something very quickly about my background. In the course of my profession, I have served as the director of global diversity for a fairly large corporation, about 180,000 employees. Wow. It's located in Cincinnati, Ohio. In fact, if you call the Sprint, 1-800-SPRINT, for to order a new phone or to figure out what's going on with your line, you're not talking to Sprint at all. You were talking to us. We were that back office for that very large company. My job was to make certain that all 180,000 of those employees spread out 48 different locations around the world all played well in the same sandbox. For my team and I, that was a pretty big deal.
Wow.
But we were successful. We created trainings, assessments, focus groups. And we actually saw traction happening amongst these groups. It was great. Mm. At the same time, I was a elder in a very large mega church in the Cincinnati area. Sat right behind the pastors. The pastors were white. Lawrence and Darlene Bishop. Some of you may know them. Our church, 4,000 plus, 60% white, 40% black. Amazing. Sundays looked like heaven, man. Mm-hmm. I mean, yeah. you'd have brothers coming out of the hood, you know, with the pants thing going, and their dogs are doing everything, you know. And then you'd have the white brothers coming straight off the tractor with the overalls and the boots, man, and their dogs are giving it to them as well, man, you know. Yeah. I mean, it was incredible. Yeah. I was a part of these racial reconciliation efforts in that ministry. And I would notice that when we would get together, we'd have these amazing times. Mm. Prayer, confession, and weeping. Mm. But what I also noticed was that at the end of it, when it was all over, my work colleagues made the most progress, traction around tearing down walls and coming together. But my church colleagues, brothers and sisters, we were still kind of stuck. We got it right on Sundays. It felt good on Sundays. We were loving each other in it. But during the week, all of the stuff that we got rid of over here was kind of still there. So that lingered with me because I thought about, what if the anointing over here got equipped with what was over there? What could the church do? What kind of leadership could we bring? We're the anointed ones. When we show up, stuff happens. Right? But how many of us refuse to show up? Why? Because we just don't know what to do. But think about it for a moment. We don't want to be accused, for example, of saying the wrong thing or being called a name that we're just not. So what we do is we just sort of stand aloof, stand back. We pray. It's good. But we don't engage. And when we don't, that distance between what's going on between races out here and what's happening with us over here, in between that, is where the enemy is doing his best work.
Yes.
Just building walls and building walls and building walls. And the anointing of Nehemiah, I'm talking about the ones who has the anointing to truly build walls of faith. We stand on the sidelines and allow the enemy to build walls of terror. And so the Lord began to deal with me. He began to say, what if you created something that could give the anointed people of God, the people who, when they show up, the power of God show up, the equipping that they need to go and engage, to get involved, to take the risk, to step over the hindrance that says, well, I might get called this or I may get asked that and I'm not sure what to say, so that they can know what to do on the drive home from the racial reconciliation rally when they stop at Kroger and they got to get a carton of milk and they're standing there at the freezer or whatever your milk is in, and you look down the aisle and you see that other person that you know the Lord wants you to engage, but yet you walk away because you don't want to make a mistake. What if you were empowered to step over with that anointing and engage? Because you knew more about their background. You knew more about their cultural heritage. You knew more about communication style. You knew more about things like how they value even time and how you value time. You knew more about why certain groups are more expressive when they do what they do. Right. Why certain groups are more reserved when they do what they do. And that there's nothing wrong with that.
Yeah.
What if you knew more about that? Would you be less afraid? Would the enemy have a less ground in your life to be able to stop you from moving forward? I think he would. That's what birthed One Nation Intercultural Training for Christian leaders. That was the genesis. The Lord wanted me to take the expertise that he had blessed me to gain over here, wrap it in biblical principles, because the bottom line is, it's all about love. It's really all it is. It's just knowing how to do love in an action way. Wrap it in biblical principles and help the church to become equipped to be more on the front lines in a conversation that's being co-opted by the enemy. As I sort of wrap this piece up, I have to say this. I think one of the reasons that the Lord has qualified me for this, if I could say this very humbly, by the way, very humbly, is that I think my bona fides show that I'm not some, you know, and I say this in all due respect to my liberal friends, but I'm not some liberal quack that's trying to go around teaching some social justice science here to try to get the church to kind of give in a little bit and let everybody in. No, not at all. In fact, I was, for example, the chair of the Darlene Bishop Home for Life Development Committee. Darlene Bishop, that pastor of that I talked about in Ohio, she had a mom who, when she got pregnant, decided she was going to abort Darlene and was taking her to the clinic in the alley about to have this, you know, walk in to have this abortion. And the Lord spoke to her and said, I'm going to use this baby. And she decided not to do it. And Darlene is going all over the world now to preach the word of God. Darlene had a dream like George where the Lord said to her, I want you to build me a home for life to allow young women to have it as an alternative to abortion. I chaired that committee. We raised over $1.5 million and built a phenomenal facility that still sits right there on I-75 between Cincinnati and Dayton. That's just one example. Yeah, I'm pro-life. I'm pro-marriage. I believe in the marriage of one man and one woman. I've stood up and I preached about this. In fact, in 2008, the election that would elect the first African-American president of the United States, that Sunday before that Tuesday, I stood before the congregation of that church that I talked about, and I gave a message about voting the Bible. And in the middle of that message, I had friends, black friends, couples, very influential couples in our church, stand up in the middle of my message and walk straight out down the middle aisle.
Amen. Bye-bye.
Many of them walk straight out. Wow. Listen, I'm not saying any of this to, of course, to not to brag about anything, because not all of this was easy. But I'm saying this to say that I believe that the Lord has allowed me to be the one to carry this One Nation message, because I can say to an audience that, listen, this message that I'm about, that I'm talking about, is not a political message. I don't want to get involved in the politics of this. I want to get involved in helping our church become the leaders, truly, of the race conversation. And it looked very differently than what people are seeing in the sensationalized voices around this. That what we're doing over here is something that when people look at that, and then people look at this, they say, well, this is obviously different. And this right here is obviously better. So we developed the training. It's a day-long training. We host it at various churches. We go in, and through a series of Christ-based modules, would you agree? Christ-based modules. We teach these principles. ML, you've been to the training.
Couple.
Yeah, we teach these modules. Mike's been to the training. And we feel that after that, people truly come out of it. You won't know everything. The truth is we probably need three or four of these in succession for you to really get just a scratch of what's really all you need. But it's at least enough to let people stand up and say, I know a little bit more than what I knew before. I can step up to a brother or a sister I never knew before and kind of hang in there a little bit and know what's going on when they react to me a certain way. That's what it's really all about. So I just want to open with that for two reasons. One, I think that it's important that you understand the background of what this work has meant to me and to my wife. We are sincere about this. Mm-hmm. And then secondly, to honor Papa Don and the others who have labored in this city already around this particular issue. And for the next few moments, I just want to share just very, very quickly. I want you to go with me to Proverbs 4. You know, when I ministered out of Proverbs once before, many years ago, my son, who's 18 now and thankfully going to college on a full scholarship, we couldn't be happier. Mm, but back then, when he was, as the old folks say, kind of feeling himself, I announced to a congregation, turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 4. Dad, there are no chapters in Proverbs. Sit down, boy. So he's right, actually. Theologians will tell you it's just Proverbs 4, not Proverbs chapter 4. At any rate, having been corrected by my son, will you join me, please, in Proverbs 4, verse 23. It says this, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Mm-hmm. Now, your Bible may say, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Mm-hmm. All right. There's the principle is what I want to gain here. Mm-hmm. And the principle is simply this, that every circumstance that we are living in today presently, every single thing that we are experiencing in our current life is either the circumstance of someone else's heart or your own. Mm-hmm. That's it. The heart is the mechanism, as declared by the word of God, that God uses to manifest what occurs here in the earth realm. The heart is the thing that allows us to be so akin to God and his ability. Because how many of us in this room know that much, if not everything that comes to us, comes from God's heart? So it is that God gave us a heart, and if you've studied your Bible, you know that that heart can consist of both the spirit man, who those of us who are saved know that Christ lives in that place, mm-hmm. the power of his Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But it also contains the soul, the mind, the will, the emotion. All right, now I'm going here for a reason. Go with me, please, again, to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Have your way, Lord. Mark chapter 4 and verse 25. No, yeah, 26. Mark chapter 4 and verse 26. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. It's interesting, before I read that, it's interesting that when Jesus was often talking about why he came, you and I know that he most often talked about, he came to establish the kingdom of God. That was his purpose. Some of us can default into saying that he came to die on the cross. He did not say that. What he most often said was that he came to bring the kingdom of God. In this parable, he is going to try to help those listening to understand, therefore, what is the kingdom of God? Interestingly, when he begins to describe it, he describes it in a manner that sounds similar to what I just talked about in Proverbs, and that is the heart. The kingdom of God in correlation to the heart. So, let's read. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. If you study that chapter, you know that that ground represents the heart. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He sleeps and he rises day and night, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. Stop right there. Jesus is helping us to understand that the kingdom of God manifests from this place called the heart. Mm-hmm. That very place that in Proverbs the Bible tells us to guard. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I'm going somewhere here, y'all. Actually, it has a lot to do with my testimony in a moment. Mm-hmm. The heart. Guarding it. It's where the kingdom lies. Mm-hmm. It's where it emanates.
Mm. It's the heart. Hmm. It's interesting that he goes on to say, he rises, he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts, so there's action happening in the heart. But look at the next part. And grows, and he knows not how. Would you agree with me that there could be some things happening in our heart that we might not be fully aware of? Mm. Yeah. Would you agree with me that in this part of the heart that pertains to the soul, this mind, this will, and this emotion, that there could in fact be parts of that for which we are just clearly not aware? Mm-hmm. I want to take you back to that church. Mm-hmm. That church in Ohio, and the work that I was doing there as an elder. I was also a member of the board for the men's ministry. And what we noticed as we were giving events at the church was that, man, we were, depending on the event, we might get all white brothers at the event. And then the next event, depending on what it was, we get all black brothers. For example, we give a wild game supper. White brothers are like, man, I got deer, I got squirrel, what you need? I got it, right? And they would show up, man, we'd have an awesome time. We give a basketball game? Yep. Black brothers like, man, I'm on the court. What's up, man? What's up? Now, the opposite was true, too, right? We get the wild game supper. Brothers were like, no, I'm good. You know, we get the basketball game. White brothers were like, I'm straight. Y'all go on, have a good time. So we're trying to get together to figure this out. Because we needed this happening in the church. And so we got together one evening. And we're sitting there amongst ourselves as a board, and we're going around the table, and we're all kind of talking about our position with race, racial reconciliation. And the truth was, like a lot that happens when men come together, it was time to brag and boast and beat our chest about how good we were than the other guy. So they were going to testify. Everybody started talking about how they had intellectually gotten over the issues of race. And they had settled it in their hearts and minds. And look at what I'm doing. And I've got a black friend. Check the box. I've got a white friend. Check the box. Right. And they were going to come around to me. Well, you know I was about to give it to a man. I was working in this stuff. Who could have a better testimony than that? Right. I came from Nashville where we had racial reconciliation rallies. I'm about to just put it on them. And I started to talk. Holy Spirit began to put it on me. I started feeling this amazing presence of God in that moment.
Hallelujah.
And all I could do was to just put my head down and weep. And as I was weeping, our Bible talks about the Holy Spirit makes prayer and groaning that we know not of. Had read it many times, had never experienced it. But in this moment, there was a something coming from somewhere inside of me that I had never felt before. It was such a deep anguish that I started to feel that I literally just started to just yell out, God, God. With my eyes closed, I could see like I'm looking right now. What I saw, ready for this, was an elderly black woman sitting on a bucket that was turned over. And she's sitting there on that bucket, and she's peeling what we call in Louisiana shallots, because we call them green onions up here. She's peeling these shallots. And she's got her head wrapped up, and she's in front of a fire. So she can see, you can see the embers of the fire glowing from her face. And the Lord said this. He said, that is where the spirit of bitterness against white folk started in your family. Wow. My brothers and sisters, I've never seen this one before. I didn't know who she was, but I clearly felt in the spirit that this was a relative. Right. When I looked at her, I suddenly noticed something that I can only describe as a clothesline. Remember the old clothesline that you used to put the clothes on out in the backyard? Shot from her out into the distance. And after that, I saw relatives step up to that clothesline and they would hang clothes on it And the Lord said, these are the relatives that have justified their bitterness towards whites over the years in your family line. Notice it kept going. You know why? Because it was going to my generation. When I saw that, to see it itself is one thing. It'll move you. But to feel the pain of repentance and sorrow for us feeling that way is something totally different. That's where the groaning was coming from. I started to just groan. I'm so sorry, Lord. God, I'm so sorry, Lord. I repent for my family line. God, I could not. I'm doing my best to describe the pain I felt of hurting God like that with that bitterness. The pain. This lasted for, I don't know, five, six, 7 minutes, something, 10, I don't know. I just don't know. What I do know, though, is that when I came to myself, I was there with my hands wrapped in my brother's hands next to me. And all around the table, heads were bowed with brothers praying with me. Beautiful. It's the only way I could describe it. It was beautiful. I was telling a congregation, I think it might have been yours, Mark, that I've heard testimonies of people say when they got saved for the first time, the grass was greener and the sky was bluer, right? I'd never experienced that before when I got saved, but that day, when I opened my eyes, I got to tell you, it was.
Yeah.
Everything was more colorful. It was amazing. It was just like as if a scale had fallen from my eyes. I mean, obviously it impacted me. I can tell it, but in a way that I'm telling it now.
Yeah.
The next morning, I go into my prayer closet, thanking God for what happened. And I'm walking out, Papa Don, and I'm going to get ready for work, and I'm walking under the vent, like this one, and I happen to be sort of to the left side, I guess, and the Lord says, look up. And when I looked up, he said, before last night, you were under a half-open heaven.
Wow.
But because of the repentance from last night, you have now stepped under a fully open heaven.
Amen.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. That's right. I mean, this is God.
Yeah,
this is God. Do you know, after that happened, promotions, blessings, favor, incredible miracles started happening under our ministry. It's amazing. Because the Holy Spirit stripped me of that bitterness. Now, I got to go back to a very important part of this as I close, as I make my way to a close. You remember what I said about the attitude that I had at that table? It was the attitude that I shared with a lot of my brothers around the table. That attitude that said, I got this. I got this. I mean, I live in a predominantly white neighborhood. My kids go to a predominantly white school. I attend a church that is 60-40. I work in the area of diversity. I've studied this. I have got this. I mean, what more could you teach me or help me know?
Oh my God.
But he sleeps and he rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. I didn't know that that was in my heart. I didn't know that the bitterness that was there in my soul. I didn't know. There's nothing about the heart that says that the heart acts this way when you get saved. The soul doesn't act like this the moment that we get. No, the soul is the soul.
Whether you're saved or unsaved. You ain't saved, you're planting stuff in your soul that's going to grow up to corruption. Right. You get saved, thank God, you now got a chance to plant stuff in your soul that grows up to peace. But it still means that we may have some stuff from the old life, yes, old way, that's still up in there somewhere. Mm-hmm. Little other area in the Bible, the Lord talks about man that came at him out of the Gadarenes. Remember that man? The Lord delivered him. Asked him how many demons he had in him. He said, enough for his name to be called legions. That's interesting. After the Lord delivered him, there was a warning that God talked about sweeping the house, keeping it clean. And that if you aren't careful, that crack could let more come in. A house. A house. The heart. The soul. A house. The heart. The soul. The house. If you allow me to make that correlation really quickly, I will say simply this. If the heart is like a house, then a house has many different rooms. Lots of cracks, lots of crevices, basements, attics. Come on, somebody. We got stuff hidden up in our house we still can't find. Where did I put that? In his Last Supper with the disciples, the Lord showed us an example of his nature. And in it, after wrapping a towel around himself, he began to wash his disciples' feet. In my prayer time once, he said to me, as I was asking him to tell me about, describe himself to me, he said, Anthony, if you had a house party and the guests all left, you'd hear clanging in the kitchen. And you'd go in to see who it was, washing your dishes, it would be me. And then when you would come and shoo me away because you think that I'm too good to do your dishes, you'd hear the vacuum cleaner. And when you walk in to see who's doing that, that would be me. Then when you shoo me away from that, I would start picking up the trash. And if you shoo me away from that, I'd find something else to do because serving is my nature. It's just what I do. It's who I am. When I show up, this is what the Lord was telling me. When I show up, I'm serving. That's just what I'm going to do. He said, I was praying about rules. He said, Anthony, when you let me in to a room in your soul, I come in to serve. I stand, look around at all the darkness in that room because the blinds have never been opened because you didn't want anybody to know what's really going on in that area of your life. And frankly, you didn't really know. I start opening blinds. I start moving about out boxes that, I don't know, bitterness, rejection. The time when you were in the seventh grade and you were in the Mardi Gras parade in Louisiana and you went to touch the classic car of a parade participant and the man said, get your hand off my car, nigger. That gonna when your friend in the band in the sixth grade came back and said, well, Anthony, my grandfather got on my parents when he found out that we were your friend and that they were allowing us to play with you because he didn't want his granddaughters playing with the nigger. Gonna
get you.
Yeah, that far. And your uncles ran through the house of your grandmother looking for some bludgeon instrument. And you all ran out behind them only to go to the graveyard at the end of the street to see a Klan cross burning. Something you knew nothing about, but you saw the sorrow on the faces of the adults.
Take that.
that soul. I'm going to turn it around. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to do something a little extra for you. I'm going to inject a fruity smell. You know where it comes from? The fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
Yeah, yeah. I'm going to bring in love. Mm. I'm going to bring in the fruit of joy. I'm going to bring in, are you ready for this? The fruit of peace, so that as you do this ministry and you're staring in congregations and people are looking perfunctory at you. No, this, let's make it more dramatic. Come on, preacher, give us what you got. Or they walk out on your sermon, you still got peace.
Amen.
See, because if that room wasn't clean, brothers and sisters, what would be emanating from that would be fear.
No, 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 don't leave. I still need you to love me. No, 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 don't leave.
Truth now is I can stand up in front of a group like this, love you, but care less if you receive my message and therefore love me.
Right.
Because I know where God has me.
Yes.
I know where he has me.
That's good.
And at Acostia, Virginia, a little small community right outside of Washington, D.C., is a home of Frederick Douglass. And that home, amazing if you ever have a chance to visit, is the room where his first wife died. Do you know that when she died, it said, the docent will tell you, that Frederick Douglass, she, of course, he buried her, but that room, he locked the door and he never opened it again. What the docent also says is that you can imagine over the many, many years, all the must that built up in that room would emanate from under that door. Can I tell you? We right now in this nation have a lot of must that's coming from under the doors of rooms in our hearts. Must that smells like bitterness. Must that smells like prejudice. Must that smells like pride. Must that smells like all of the stuff that it takes God to go inside and remove. Not a class, not a One Nation class, not a sermon from a well-intended preacher. None of that. We praise God for it all.
Yeah.
But at some point, every man has to say, like David,
search me.
Know if there's any way in me. Wash me, Lord, in that area with hyssop so that I can be white as snow. Because this is the word that God has given me through this experience. I've ministered it in different houses, been blessed to minister that one stone in others. I've had amazing testimonies. I've had people come up to me. In fact, just recently, I had people come up to me and say, when I heard your message, preacher, I thought to myself, I ain't got nothing. Thank you, sir. Move me. Good stuff. But I'm good. No, because I'll do an altar call and ask them to come down. Let the Lord search your heart. And I'm not judging people about that, because the truth is that had someone like an AJ come in to the AJ that was sitting at that table with those men that night, I would have had the same reaction. But that same, the same people will say to me, but when I took the Lord up on his offer and I went, God began to show me stuff that I didn't even know was there. One woman told me that she thought because she could check the box with her one black friend who was very special to her, she thought she was good. But when she got to that altar, the Lord showed her some things that she had done towards that one black friend. Because of our moral license, because we got it, we could then give ourselves permission to do some other things. And God began to clean her heart in that area. My brothers and sisters, I know without a doubt that this is the word that the Lord has given me for the body of Christ.
Yes.
Pray for me.
Yes.
Pray for my family and me. This spirit,
the spirit of bitterness, racism, and all of that we battle with,
it's a violent spirit. It's at the heart of much of what's going on in our nation and around the world. This is just not a U.S. thing.
Yeah.
This spirit is the same spirit that's in the crux of what you're fighting against there in Israel, Papa Don, and what our Irish brothers and sisters are fighting in Ireland and so forth. It's this thing. This isn't just a black-white thing. This spirit is demonic, and it's violent, and it's one of the major spirits that the enemy wants to use. But God.
That's right.
I said, but God.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
He has all of us. On the front lines, and we thank him for it.
Yes.
Can I just pray?
Praise God.
Yeah. Pray with me.
Praise the Lord.
Holy Spirit, you're working in every one of us. You are. You are working right now. Right now. Right now. In the hearts and minds of every one of us here. I know, God, that you ordered the footsteps of the men and women in this room, because your word says that you order the footsteps of the righteous man and woman. So, God, I know that without a doubt, you brought us here to hear this word today so that you, Lord God, can be invited into the deeper recesses.
Yes.
The deeper recesses of the heart. Because you want to do a work. Why? God, you want to use us more greatly in what it is that you want to do in this day and hour.
Yes.
And so we say, have your way. Come on, let him know. Let him know. Let him know. Say, have your way. God, have your way in our hearts, Lord God. Wherever it is, Holy Spirit, show us, Lord. Show us wherever it is, Lord God. And when you show us, we give you permission, Lord, to walk into that room and do what you want to do in us in that place of our lives. Have your way, Holy Spirit. Bring us the light of God into those dark places, Lord God. Expose what the enemy may have sown in our souls. In the name of Jesus. God, we thank you for it right now. Have your way.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Oh God, thank you.
Yes, Lord.
Lord God, replace it with love. Replace it with love, Lord God. Replace it with every single spirit, joy and peace, Lord God, and contentment, Lord God, in every other way of the life of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, Lord.
We give you praise.
Yes.
We give you honor for it. We give you glory for what you've already done. In Jesus' name.
Yes.